I can't say it. All right, we got a lot of things going on tonight. We are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. But what I want to do is show you this right here, the framework class. We're going to be starting a Monday night framework class on May 5th. I've got to get through these notes tonight. And then on the 14th, it'll be 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, and the 21st, 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. And then the 28th, we'll finish up just the closing of 1 Peter, 1 Peter 5, 12 through 14. And then in May, May 5th, we're going to start going through the framework book. It's 540 pages. It covers all these areas of Christianity. It's the framework for Christian faith. It's not just the Bible. It's going to start off with apologetics on why we know the Bible's true. And there's just, again, I can't even start, but there's linguistic, there's exegetical, there's archaeology, there's history. I mean, to mock Christianity as a false religion is to discount science, to discount history, to discount writers, even people that were not Christians, and I could go on for that. Then hermeneutics, how do you interpret the Bible? Okay, now we got it, it's real, what do we do with it? Then the history of the English Bible, where did you get your English Bible from? A lot of insights. Then an overview of the Old Testament. Again, I've done this two or three times in 2008, 2009, in 50 weeks or 52 weeks, just kind of flying through the information, introducing these things. I did it once in 150 weeks, or it took about 3 years, and then sometime in 2012 or 13 or 14, I started, and it took like 4 or 5 years. We ended up reading through every New Testament book, not going verse by verse, but we kind of went did an overview of more detail. This time, we'll try to do it in 50 weeks on Monday nights. We'll live stream it. The whole book, I'll have some copies right here for us if you don't have a copy. But the whole book is online at generationword.com/framework_text.pdf. And you can find it, just go to my website, Generation Word, and you can read the whole book there online. And we'll be using that. I'm excited about that because I'm going to have some cards. If you're watching, I'm going to contact you, Clint, see if you can clean this. I made this up here. See if you can clean that up and make a little card. We'll hand some cards out, try and get, you know, fill this room up with, you know, 50, 60 people. I think the most we've ever had in the house was 70 one time. Okay. Okay. Oh, this is, yeah, we should say that. This is, we started Generation Word Bible teaching in our house on Monday night, the first Monday of April, in the year 2002. And this is the first Monday of April 2025. So it was actually April 1st was the date. And so last Tuesday was April 1st. So that was like the date anniversary. This is the Monday of the year. This is our beginning our 23rd year of Generation Word Bible Teaching Ministries. And that's what we've done. We've had classes, you know, we've had classes at least 3 times a week for 23 years, sometimes 5 times a week. And thanks to some of you, we've never had a class that no one showed up for. So we've had, 2,000 classes. There's 1,500, 1,600 videos online. And there's been somebody sitting here enduring it every time. So thank you so much. Anyway, I'm excited about the framework. That just goes back to the basics. It's a nice review. But for people that, especially, we're at a cultural shift right now where people are the darkness got so dark. Now, some people are going to, right here, some people, their nature is they're going to rush off into darkness. They're going to just, you know, and some people who were kind of like, kind of in this middle ground, kind of like, well, you know, everyone's got to make their own decision. Everybody's got to find themselves. And they're kind of here. And all of a sudden they're like, holy smokes, it's getting dark. And they're like, what other options are there? Well, there is Christianity. And Christianity is about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, which is, you know, the crux of Christianity. But it goes back to the Creator. And the reason Jesus Christ had to die on the cross was because of the Creator. God made man in his image, put him in a world, and then sin and evil entered into the world, and the Creator is going to become a man so that he can die for the sins and restore man and bring him back to truth, or show him the truth, bring him back into the light. And this is all of history. This is not, Christianity is not an option. It's like, well, there's many choices in life. No, there is going to be, you're going to find the Creator, you're going to come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ who paid for your sins, and the truth is going to be revealed, the truth of the creation, if it's math, if it's science, if it's gravity, if it's social, if it's your purpose, is going to be revealed to you because it is in the Creator. And it's like, well, I'm not really interested in the Creator. I'm more interested in finding my own way. Well, then that's this way. Anything other than the Creator, God, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is darkness. It's just a different name for rebellion towards the truth. And so when I talk about foundation of Christian faith or framework for Christian faith, it's introducing the backbone of how we understand this. And it is, again, in our culture today, it's kind of exciting to see people turning to it. And I'll say this as I end this sermon at right here. The church, Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. Capital C, these are those, it is the called out ones, the ones that are called out of this society, not just this society, but called out of the world to join, to find the truth, to come and be in Christ, and He will have His people. They assemble here, because we're in time, they assemble in groups, and they encourage each other, and they're the body of Christ. They share their fellowship with each other through Christ. In fact, the unity within a church, unity within a church is found when individuals from the world, we'll just say people from the world, right here we are, we're all from the world, and we find Christ, we are saved, we hear the truth, and we begin to grow towards Christ. We hear His word. We learn the truth, and it transforms our mind. It renews us, and we begin to conform into the image of Jesus Christ. We never fully arrive until that day that He takes us to be with Him, and we have our resurrection bodies, and our salvation is complete. Justification, sanctification, glorification is complete. But understand, our unity is in this right here. Do you see where everybody is going? They are all looking at Christ, going through the revealed word that He's been given to us. They're all renewing their mind, transforming their behavior, and becoming more like Christ. So this person and this person and this person and this person are united in Christ, and because they're moving to Christ. If this person says, well, you know, I think there's different ways, and this person says, you know, I don't think the Word of God is important as long as we love each other and we're nice. And this person says whatever they say, and they look at each other. It's like, do you like fishing? Well, I like fishing. Well, yeah, I think being together, I think we shouldn't judge each other. I think we should all just like each other and accept. Well, what about this person? Well, this person says, I think it's important to go to Christ. Okay, whatever. And now it's like, but aren't you unified with us? Well, yeah, I'll unify with you too. And they're gonna, and now your unity is right here. This is not unity of the church. This is secular humanism. This is idolatry. This is a philosophy. It's like, just because you all eat at the same potluck and we're all unified, our churches, you hear pastors talking about, we really want just our churches to join us and be unified with us. It's like, no. Your unity is not with each other. It's not this way. Across, it's this way. You are growing in Christ, and as you're all going the same direction, you're all trying to win the same championship. You're coming to practice, you're working on the offense, you're working on the defense, you're learning the plays. Yes, you might be working together you're strengthening each other. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about the gifts as we strengthen each other, as you're helping each other all the way up here. It's not an individual journey, but you're going this way. You cannot take your eye off the national championship and say, well, you know, we're not really trying to win games anymore. We're just like, the guys just want to be a team. And sometimes we get together and we bake cupcakes, you know, and we just want to have fun and, you know, get to know each other. And you know, just, it's like, so you're no longer trying to be the NCAA champions? No, that's not important. What's important is us as a team. Well, you're no longer a basketball team. You're a group of guys with a completely different goal. You've lost focus. And we are a team united in Christ. And that's where that unity comes. And in our case right here, as I was saying, the reason going through something like this and introducing Christianity to people who want some foundation is important is because you are the church. You are the capital C church. But many little assemblies, little C churches, are out there. And the last thing they're interested in is going through and boring you with apologetics and hermeneutics and the history of the Bible, the Old Testament survey, the life of Christ, the book, the New Testament, and basic theology. It's like, oh, what could be worse? Can't we just go bowling or something? It's like, well, yeah, welcome to the little C church in the Western world, and you're heading over here into darkness. And you can see churches today. They're in the darkness. They're encouraging people in the darkness. They're trying to make each other feel good here as they're heading into darkness, because the true church is going to be going for the Creator, learning truth, renewing their minds, completing their salvation, justification, sanctification, and then ultimately glorification. So this is why something like this is important. I mean, people that are going down here to this church, maybe they're coming out of the dark world and they're finding a local church. It's like, oh my gosh! I mean, this is a satanic trap in many cases. You join, they're flying rainbow flags, and they've got, you know, equal rights for women to kill their babies because, you know, we want everyone to find peace here in the world, and you know, oh, they don't want to be judgmental of terrorists because, you know, we're supposed to be nice people and do kind things. Well, look right here, and they said it yesterday. If this is evil. Let's say killing people. Let's say terrorism. Let's say child abuse. It's evil, but I'm a Christian. Don't want to be judgmental. I want to be nice. You know, I want to be cooperative. I don't want to make this person. It's like, no, God says be good. Okay, be good. That is, be good. Well, what is good? Well, when you're facing evil, what is good? To stop evil. That's the only, if you don't stop evil, you're not good. You're now pro-evil. You're now in a support role for evil. Yeah, but I'm a Christian. I'm a pacifist. It's, I don't want to cause trouble. Well, you're in a fallen world. The very, listen, if you don't want to cause trouble, you need to separate from Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ says, I came to bring a sword. He told his disciples, don't think I came to bring peace. He says, I bring a sword. We're going to divide right here. We're causing a division. Now, there is love over here. There is hope. There is faith. There is cooperation. We talked about there is unity. But that unity is not with evil. That love is not for darkness. That's polar opposite. And so, being a Christian, you're going to have to make a choice, and that choice is going to cause you to come in conflict with the world. Okay, amen. That's the framework book will be starting here on May 5th, and we'll start going through apologetics. It's not that heated. It's a little more laid-back academic. Okay, sorry. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. We've got it in here in the notes in the English Standard Version. I want to read down into it. Of course, I want to cover chapter 4, verse 10 through 19. We've covered all these verses already. I'm going to read it right off the page here from the English Standard Version. Peter's talking to a good set of believers, a good set of Christians. It's a large area. It includes the area over here. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. Here's Greece over here. Here's Turkey. Here's the seven churches of Asia that John wrote to. This would include Antioch. So where Syria is at, Jerusalem was down here. This church has been going on since, you know, early 40s, maybe even 35 AD, the church was already started there in Antioch. Peter's writing to this general area here. He's not writing to Rome. He's not writing to Greece. He's writing to that area. And he's writing around 60 AD. Again, 60 to 62 AD. We're not absolutely sure. We do know, it says at the end of the book, Silas is writing the book. And John Mark is with Peter while he's writing it. So Silas is writing it, not like, you know, like making it up. Peter's dictating it to Silas. In other words, the penmanship of this book when it was originally written was Silas's writing, but it's Peter's words. But nonetheless, he's talking to a good group of Christians here, encouraging them because they are suffering. They're suffering because they're being good. They're suffering because they're being transformed away from their culture, and their culture is not understanding what's wrong with these people. Why won't you join us in our temple sacrifices? Why won't you join us in these pagan activities? Well, he mentions drunkenness and orgies and all these things like this. And they're like, no, I don't think they're going the other way. And they're like, what's wrong? We're not good enough for you anymore. And so they're suffering some kind of, you know, rejection socially, which is probably affecting their jobs. They're affecting their financial standing, affecting their families. Their families are being broken up. Jesus said that. I bring a sword. I'm going to divide family member against family member. It's like Jesus said that if you want to follow Jesus' promises, I will bring division. It's like he's going to teach the truth. Some are going to follow it. Some are not. Now you got to make a choice. Well, I don't want to leave the family. Well, you're going to have to go down to the worship Diana and down to the temple, or you're going to have to go down and join the orgy there to worship the God of love, or you're going to have to say, I'm not coming. Well, what's wrong with our family? Well, you're in darkness. I'm going towards the light. And so you're so hateful. No, I've decided to follow the truth. Okay. So this is who Peter's writing to. Since therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in his flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And again, they've ceased from sin because they've left the sinning part. It's not like once you suffer, you're no longer sinning. It's like because you're suffering, you've left sin. We've talked about that for 2 weeks in a row now. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. You've left the culture, and you're now living for God, and so you're done with sinning. Now again, we still have a sin nature. You're still going to make mistakes, but you're not going to just live in sin, and you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to live in the truth. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. And here's your list: living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. That's the sin you've left behind because you're going to be living with God. And that's why you're suffering. You're not going down and getting drunk and having orgies. It's like, what's wrong with us? Why aren't you joining us? You're too good for us? Well, I've changed my direction. With respect to this, they all are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They make fun of you. They make memes of you. They make little jokes about you on Saturday Night Live. They're running. It's like, oh, okay. You've seen this, right? I mean, it's not like, I mean, it's happening in our culture. I pointed to a map of 60 AD when I said our culture. I was thinking I had the other thing up there before. All right, here we go. We're not even in the notes yet. Thank you for your patience. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They'll have to give an account to God who's ready to judge the living, and that could be you and the dead. That could be them. Or that could be, you know, who's alive, you know, yet on earth, or who's dead in the ground. We got to read more because there's different types of death. There's spiritual death. There's physical death. For this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So the dead people were those who were dead in sin, and the gospel is preached, and they say, well, we don't want to be dead anymore, and they've joined Christ, so it's not physical death, it was spiritual death, and now they don't want to live in death anymore. They've been born again. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And that's where you get the idea. The end of time is near, and again, they're always looking. We don't know when the end is coming. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Keep your thoughts clear. Why? So you can pray. And that puts prayer in a category of clear thinking, verbal communication. Here's what I'm praying about. Here's what I'm thinking about. You're not emotionally out of control. You're not a mystical fanatic. You're thinking clearly and speaking with the creator of the universe, saying the things that you're concerned about, asking for guidance, asking for requests. You're clear-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And that's looking at all those people that are growing towards Christ. If someone offends someone on the way here, you're unified in going, hey, just love them. Overlook those things. Now, we're not saying just love everybody. You can't run over here to the drunken orgy parties and say, well, I just want to love everybody. It's like, no. You've left that group. But on this journey to Christ, as you keep the body of Christ functioning, love covers over a bunch of offenses. I'm offensive. I mean, I know my personality can be offensive. But it's like, I'll try to clean up. Tony helps me. Tony's seen progress over the last 43 years. But there's still going to come a time I'm going to say something too sharp, or I'm not going to remember your name. I sent a package off in the mail today, and Tony says, don't you know her last name? No, I just know her first name. I don't even know who she is. And he says, well, don't you? It's like, I don't know. And so it's like, I fail. Okay, I got to send a little love your way. You got to send a little love my way. Not saying it's right. It's just like, okay, let's not break the unity because, you know, Galen gets a little snappy. But Galen can't use that as an excuse to, you know. So anyway, that's what he's talking about here. Keep on loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins, because we're all not perfect. We're all going to stumble in some way, including myself. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And now here's our new verse. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now this is important. Some words, as you see right here. We're talking about gifts right here. Each, if we went around the room and says, do you all have a spiritual gift? Do you all know your spiritual gift? Someone say, I don't know my spiritual gift. Well, I don't know necessarily either. But each one has received a gift. Now, understand right away, these are not talents. These are not natural ability. This is not, well, I can run really fast. I can run really far. That's a natural ability. Or I'm really good at math. That's a natural ability. These are spiritual gifts that you did not have until you were born again and the Spirit of God came and rested upon you. And now he's given you something, not for yourself, for this body of Christ. As all these people that are unified, growing towards Christ, you have a gift. Oh, look what I can do. It's to benefit these other people over here to help them on their journey. They also have a gift to help you and others on the journey. The body of Christ is strengthening itself as it's going this way. And that body of Christ is not necessarily little C church that's meeting on the corner flying rainbow flags. In fact, if you're on a church in the corner flying rainbow flags killing babies, you're a satanic cult. I mean, you might as well say we are the church of Satan, like it says. And he said, well, you shouldn't say that. Okay, well, Jesus calls twice when he's writing to Revelations in the opening letters to the seven churches. He says, I know those who oppose you. They think they're Jews, but they're the synagogue of Satan. Jesus says that. Now, who's he talking about? I don't know, but that's a religious group that's opposing the Christians. And he says they think they're Jews. He thinks they're believers. They think they're Christians, or they think they're followers. But they're a synagogue of Satan. They're an assembly of Satan. And so the church should be helping each other move towards Christ. Okay, the next thing it says, gift, serve one another. That's part of it. Serving as good stewards of God's varied grace. And so God has given us, and this is varied, and it's a grace, meaning you do not earn this, you do not deserve this, you get a gift, and it's not because, well, you're so such a good person, I'm going to give you a gift to serve everybody. God chooses who he's going to give it to. It's by grace, and it's varied. So here we go. Point one, the mention of love and hospitality that was just mentioned in those verses leads to that everyone's got a gift. Some have a gift of hospitality. Some are able to help each other, encourage each other. This literally, chapter 4, verse 10, literally says, ministering as good stewards, manifold grace of God. The various forms, that is, in its various forms, that's what I wrote down right here. You could maybe list a set of gifts right here. Maybe there's seven gifts, maybe there's nine gifts. There's no complete list. None of the lists match exactly because it's so varied. And I'll mention that here, varied forms. It is the word right here, poikelios, which is used to describe the skin of a leopard in its the different colors. It means changeful, diversified. I did this right here, and I've got a little illustration, very typical, very corny, of an illustration. See if I can do this without messing this up. There, There's your color chart. And you can say, you can name, like, you know, the nine gifts of the Spirit. Here they are right here. And it's like one of them, one of the gifts of the, is the gift of teaching. And then there's the gift of, you know, hospitality. There's the gift of, and so if you are hospitable, you're orange. If you're a teacher, you're red. This is a, it would be like, that's a nice way of looking at, like, if you're teaching like kindergartners about spiritual gifts. But the various form, this actually captures it, I think, more like this. You see right here? By the time, this would be the gift of teaching, for example. Well, I'm somewhere in this area right here. But I look across town, and someone else has the gift of teaching, but it looks like this. It's closer to the purple side. I'm closer to the orange side. It's like, well, wait, that's not like me. No, but it's the gifts. It's like the various forms fitting into making the whole picture. If this is hospitality, if this is, you know, the gift of prophecy, if it's like, well, you can't go, you cannot function like this. You teach like this. You use my notes. You type all the notes up here. You use a whiteboard, and then you try to figure out how to use a TV, and now you're actually teaching. It's like, well, no. So, for example, I can't be judgmental on someone else that's teaching, but, you know, they talk a little slower. They have a little more compassion. They know people's names, and they care about people because maybe they've got a little more over here. You know, maybe I'm a little over here. Now, that doesn't justify you doing things wrong, but understand that's what the idea of varied forms, and someone can have the gift of prophecy or interpretation of something, and it's different. Okay, so that's a good illustration. Let me get that off there. Boom, boom, and go back to, there it is. 23 years, Generation Word. Okay, the gifts were given by God to people at their conversion. And if we look in Romans 12, we're not going to go there right now. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 do some more discussion. Now, on the next page, I've got some points there, B through H. Now, I'll read through them very quickly, but I think I'm going to bring them up again. These gifts need to be developed. You've got a gift. God gave it to you. It's a grace gift, but you've got to practice it. You've got to develop it, and everyone's got a gift. These gifts need to be used for service. That's their purpose, is to serve others on their way to growing in Christ. These gifts are not for self-promotion. The believers, interesting, the believers do control the gift. For example, I'm teaching tonight. Why? Because I scheduled a Bible study in 2002 on the first Monday night in April, and I've kept going for 23 years, and I'm here tonight teaching. It's like, why? Because God told me, well, you should have class again next Monday. No, I'm going to teach. God gave me the gift of teaching. I'm going to use the gift of teaching. I'm going to develop the gift of teaching. Not that I'm perfect, but it's a gift that God has given me. Why am I doing this? Because I decided to use the gift of teaching. That's the idea there. The believers control the gift. Now, guess what? If all of a sudden Tony says, you know, we need to go, it's like, I can't stop teaching. He said, no, our daughter-in-law is having a baby. We've got to go to the hospital. I can't stop. It's like, yeah, the gifts are under the control of the person with the gift. I can stop teaching. Like, that's where we're talking about. Paul was having trouble in Corinth with the gift of prophecy. The church, some people start prophesying, and they couldn't control themselves. They just kept going off and interrupting everybody. He says, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So the spirit of the teacher, Paul says, is subject to the teacher. You never get out, I'm on fire, I can't stop teaching. Okay, that's called demon possession. That's another problem. You're always under control. You may be encouraged by the Spirit. You may be doing the Spirit's job, but, or the will. You're cooperating with the Spirit, but you are in control of the gift. It is God's very grace given to each one for everyone, but you are controlling it. That's a big deal. And that's in 1 Corinthians 14, 32 and 14, 30. Believers do develop the gift. Believers can ask for the gifts. Now, that's interesting. Believers are called to be stewards. Here is, very quickly, you can look at those lists right there. The list, 1 Corinthians 12, The gifts are listed in verse 8 and again in 28. Romans 12, the gifts are listed. 1 Peter mentions hospitality, speaking, serving. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, name apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And some of them, they're underlined. The gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of prophecy, the gift of distinguishing between spirits, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gift of tongues. That talks about miracles, healing, administrative gifts. So that's what we have right there. Now, on this list on page 2, this is something I think I actually cut and pasted this out of the framework book. Again, this is, again, identifying some of the gifts, the divine origin of the gifts. Number one, they have a divine origin. It's not necessarily a natural talent. They are from God, the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father, and they're all working together in the believer to help others. The diversity of gifts. There are many different gifts. The Spirit gives in a variety of ways. They're all points of service. It calls them different workings, producing a variety of results. The purpose of the gifts. A, it's for the common good. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says it's to strengthen, encourage, and comfort. See, maybe I'm teaching. I may be strengthening you. I may be encouraging you. I may be comforting you. But that's not. That's as a teacher, someone else who's got another gift can come along and strengthen and encourage and comfort. And that's, you get that wide variety of colors there. They're all doing that at some level, helping you advance closer to Christ. And I for one have to be careful, because as a teacher, I like to have things lined up and in order. And here's a question: the answer is yes. And here's another question: well, the answer is no. And so when someone breaks my rank of this categorized, organized system, it's like, and they're over here, it's like, well, now that may be wrong, but it may be in violation of God's goodness, and it may be evil or wrong, or it may just be outside of my box of what I consider to be structured organization, but it's within the realm of the Spirit of God. And so I've got to learn to distinguish good from evil, and something's evil, but something could be good, but just not, that's not the way I would do it. It's like, well, it's still good. Yeah, it is. It is good. But I don't like it. But yet, it's God. You understand? I mean, maybe you're not like that, but Tony knows I'm like that. So, yeah, there's a line. So you just can't have it. Well, everything's good. No, there's a line where it's become dark and evil. But there's also a line that's outside of my parameters, of my preferences, but it's still within this wide spectrum of the Creator God from eternity who's doing something in my world. It's like, well, I really don't understand that. Of course you don't, because you're finite, you're limited. Okay, so that's the variety of gifts. Purpose of gift, common good. Okay, for upbuilding. Point C, 1 Corinthians 14:12. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. If you want to have a spiritual gift, go out and start building up people. Go up and build people up in whatever gift you've got. I'm not sure what my gift is. Well, go out and start edifying people. Start trying to help people in Christ, grow in Christ. And all of a sudden, it's like the Spirit of God is going to, like, it's like plugging something in. It's gonna, all of a sudden, something's going to say, oh, wow, look, I've got this supernatural, insightful ability. It's like, wow, what happened to me? Well, it's the Spirit of God who dwells in you, is coming through you. Oh, look how great I am. No, wrong point. Look how you're helping people. You're assisting. The Spirit of God is using you to assist Christ in building his church. It's a service for Christ that the Spirit is doing through you. So there's really, when you get that, there's no self-promotion. In Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So hopefully, and I see it this way, it's very clear in my mind, by teaching the Bible, by teaching the Scriptures, by teaching the Word of God, I'm now equipping you to do what? To grow and mature and find what you're doing, and you're going to go off and equip, help with the body of Christ, building. And it's like, that's where, again, you get that it's the universal church. Some people get this so narrow because you got an organization called the church, and you've got a budget, and you've got a team, and you want everyone to find your place. Well, sometimes people's place is not in your building. Sometimes their place is out in the world, the universe, out among people, strengthening and encouraging Others, well, they're not part of our church. It's like, right, okay, pastor, you see the world as a pastor and your church is part of this, but understand there's a lot of stuff happening outside your church. And it's like, not everybody's gonna come in and plug in and write their name on a sign-up card, and my gift is, and it's like, well, if you're not plugged in, you're not to be part of our church. It's like, no, are they here? Well, then strengthen and encourage them and let them go. Now, some are gonna boomerang back and helping your children's search and helping your, collecting your offerings or counting your money or something, but others are gonna just come and be strengthened and go off and keep growing and doing so. Okay, so be careful. Their grace gifts, that's number four, the grace of the gift. Again, not earned, not deserved. 1 Corinthians 12:11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them each one. Romans 12:3, for by grace given me, I say to every one of you, we all have different gifts, Paul writes, according to the grace given us, so it's all grace, you haven't earned these. 1 Peter 4:10, that's exactly what we're reading about right now, on top of page 3. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And that would mean in the area of, if it's emotional support, if it's financial support, if it's physical support, if it's intellectual, God is able to, all these variable needs that you need, he's going to be able to supply you with those so that you can do what he's called you to do. It's his goal, it's his purpose. So he's not going to leave you stranded. The distribution of the gifts, point five, given to everyone. Each person has a place in the body, and so each person has a part of the body to help strengthen the rest of the body. The time of receiving the gift, point six, appears to be at the time of the new birth, although it talks about seeking gifts. Development of the gift, 1 Timothy 4:14-15. Paul's telling Timothy this in 1 Timothy. He's telling one of the pastors of a church that he's in charge of in Ephesus, he tells Timothy, do not neglect your gift. Actually, literally, it means Timothy has started neglecting his gift, and Paul is telling him, stop neglecting your gift. Timothy was overwhelmed sometimes by people, and he would start to kind of like, appears it happened in Corinth, seems like it was happening in Ephesus, that Timothy would be like overwhelmed by people, and Paul says, Timothy, stop neglecting your gift, get out there and start swinging your gift around. And it's like, well, they don't like it. Well, that's their problem. You use your gift. And the people, people have opinions. I have opinions. And your gift may be pushing people a certain way or creating something that is outside of what someone else is wanting to do. And they're going to start to put your gift in a box or put it in a closet or say, well, we're done with that gift now, or move you out. And it's like, well, I guess they don't need it anymore. Well, that's where Paul's telling Timothy, stop neglecting your gift. Fire that thing back up and keep going. And again, we could look into that in more detail. 2 Timothy 1:6, he's writing now to Timothy a few years later, right around 67 AD, right before he's decapitated. He says, I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God. Meaning take that, your gift, again, it's dwelling, fan that into flame, Timothy. I've seen you operate, Timothy, fan that gift into flame and burn something down with your gift in a positive way. But Timothy was like, well, I don't want to start a fire. Paul says, start a fire and fan it and let's get this thing going. Again, not in a destructive way. Control of the gift, 1 Corinthians 14:32. That's where I just said, the spirits of the prophets are subject to control of the prophets. Okay, chapter 4, verse 11. Continuing with that, let me read chapter 4, verse 10 again so we get this in context. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Verse 11, whoever speaks, now that would be a gift, speaks as one speaking the oracle of God. So whoever speaks, speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory, dominion forever and ever. So again, part of these gifts are establishing the church that's going to help establish the kingdom of God that brings glory to God and his dominion forever and ever. We're in a time right now where there's a time of struggle, the world against righteousness, against the light. It's like the light is going to win. God is establishing his dominion, and it includes using your gift. Now notice this right here. I've got, besides the word speak, underline, which is the Greek word laleo, which means to speak or to utter, and it used right after it is another Greek word that looks very similar, logeon, which means oracles are saying, you're speaking, proclaiming the utterances of God. And one who serves, diakonos, that's where we get our word deacon, diakonos, it means to wait on tables. It means you're serving. It's like, it's not a glamorous thing. It's like, what do you need? I'm serving, taking care of things, getting you clean silver. You dropped your fork. Here's a fork. You need your water filled. Whatever, you're serving tables in the spiritual sense. Now, and that's interesting. Now, watch this. I got another word underlined in that Greek box. It is as of strength which supplies the God, or God supplies, using the strength that God supplies. Now, this is interesting. That's on page 4, point 4 at the top of the page. It is the word koregeo, koregeo. And you hear the word chorus in it almost. But it means to supply, to furnish, to provide. And God is going to supply or furnish what you need for speaking or for serving tables, you know, a service. What's interesting, I've got two things written down here. This word, koregeo, the word supply is used here and in 2 Corinthians 9, refers to paying the expense of training a chorus for theater, or to accept the cost for something. So let's think of chorus, say you've got a big band coming to town. Someone is going to pay the travel expenses, the stage expenses. They're going to decorate everything, get everything set up. Or think of a movie, whatever it costs to produce a movie. We're going to pay the actors. We're going to pay the film crew. We're going to rent space. We've got all these costumes. You're paying, you're supplying all the needs. That is what it means. It was referring to a chorus for theater. Okay, so thinking movie in Hollywood would not be too far off, a chorus in a theater. They go to the theater and watch a play, and there's the choruses being provided for. It'd be the same thing. The wealthy citizens would pay for the play or a road or a feast. So maybe it's a public feast, maybe it's a road that they're going to pay for, or maybe it's a theater. From Bible Hub, it says, in ancient Greek culture, the term koregeo was associated with the role of a koregos. And who's a koregos? A wealthy patron who funded and organized the chorus for public performances, such as plays or festivals. This role was crucial in the cultural life of Greek cities, as it ensures the success of theatrical productions. The term thus carries the connotation of generosity, responsibility, and the provision of resources for community benefit. Now you can see right there, it's God who is being generous, who is being responsible, and is providing the provisions or the resources for the community benefit. Who's the community? Those that are unified and growing towards Christ. And here you are with a spiritual gift, and you're going to use that, and everything is supplied by God. So everything, for example, everything I need to teach those who have unified and are going towards Christ. Not unified with me, not unified with each other, but they're unified in the fact that I'm seeking Christ and growing. You're seeking Christ. We're all going, we're unified, we're all going the same. We're all trying to win the same championship. We're all trying to win Christ. We're trying to become like Christ. And so God then is the one who finances. Now you can think money, but you can think of a lot of other time, organization, energy, strength, focus, people. I mean, try having a Bible study that no one shows up for. It's like, well, that didn't go very well. It's like, nope, it didn't. But I got more notes, and I've had that. I printed off 50 sets of notes and handed out 3. It's like, what do you do with the other 47? Well, I use them for fire out my fireplace. And, you know, anyway, okay. But God provides everything for them. I think we've spent enough time on that. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised. Now, all this is going on. Now, look. See, all this is going on. Gifts, and we're growing towards Christ. Who doesn't want that to happen? Well, Satan doesn't want that to happen. But the world doesn't understand what's happening. What are you doing? Well, that's what he says. Because you're doing this, you're empowered and supplied for by God himself, and you're changing people's lives. They're being conformed into the image of Christ and rejecting the image of the world. Well, brethren, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. What's going to happen? Well, you're going to be tested. There's going to be a fiery trial. And now, some people think, because that is the word, fiery trial, that this is referring to Nero's persecutions. In 64 AD, Nero burnt Rome, got blamed for it. It's like, you know, think of anything in culture, anything, I mean, government, think of, and they blame somebody else. And so he blamed the Christians. And so then he started, everybody thought it was Nero that had caused the towers to fall. And he said, no, it wasn't me, it was the Christians. And so they wanted to burn somebody. And so he got permission to just persecute Christians. And so 64 AD, he started persecuting and burning Christians. He's going to die in 68 AD, early in June or something, in spring. So he's got about 4 years of serious persecution. Peter is executed upside down on a cross in 64 AD. Paul is decapitated. I'll draw a head, and it's hanging off the body right there, okay? He's decapitated in the fall of 67 or the spring of 68, right before Nero stabs himself in the throat, because by that time, everybody realizes he's public enemy number one and he's got the Praetorian Guard hunting for him, finds him in a restaurant, and he stabbed himself. But during this time, he was burning Christians. Now, it's easy to run there and start talking about that, but that's not what we're talking about. Why'd I even waste my time? Because this is more like 60 AD, possibly up to 62 AD. Throw 59 in there. And he's riding over to Syria, Antioch. He's riding a different direction. So these fiery trials, they're like Nero's persecution, but it's more like social rejection. They're suffering financial. They're suffering separation. They're losing their jobs. They're being rejected by society. Over in Rome, they're losing their lives. So anyway, that's the fiery trials, what was referred to there. And the suffering, it's these are here coming. And this one, it's natural. When you reject and you rebel against the world system, there's going to be opposition from the spiritual forces. If you're high enough up on the list, a saint will come after you, I suppose. But it's just people in general, they just don't understand it. You're saying they're wrong. And so there's going to be natural. And God, well, why doesn't he stop that? Well, because it's going to be good for growth. Right here, it's going to be a test. Now, I've experienced tests. Tony's been through them with me. In fact, she's up there thinking, didn't we just have this conversation yesterday? As I'm whining and groaning, it's like, and it's like, well, Tony, it's a test. It's to see, are you going to actually follow through? And God's allowing these tests. And it's like some people, well, God would never let that happen. Well, yeah, that's because you go to some rainflower church somewhere that doesn't teach the Bible. Daniel chapter 11, verse 33 through 35 is the bottom of page 4. Daniel, it says, the testing, the trials were to purify the people. And like we talked about yesterday, in the church, you're going to have some that are what we call wheat. And going to the same church, singing in the same choir, is going to be some that is the weeds. These are not really Christians. They just joined the social. Now, you know what I'm talking about. This person actually has met Christ and is seeking Christ, and they get with the right group of people, they're going to be encouraged and they're going to grow towards Christ. But coming to their same bowling activity, eating at the same potluck, or people that's like, well, we just love this place. I mean, they got a great place for the kids, and we can have an hour and a half off every Sunday morning. You can put the kids in the nursery, and we can come here and eat coffee. And, you know, are you going bowling this afternoon? Yeah, okay. We love this place. Okay, now they're going to start persecuting you because of Christ. The weeds are like, yeah, well, I'm not really down for that. Where the wheat is like, well, yeah, I understand. I'm separating from the world, and there's going to be persecution. And so this testing, and it's like, well, here, this is me. God is still going to test me. It's like, but you know my heart. Yeah, but he wants to see it. I mean, it's hard, and this could get sticky. But it's like, God knows everything, right? I mean, he knows everything. But he also wants it to be real. For example, I could say, Lord, I love you. and I accept you as my Lord and Savior, I'll be faithful. He goes, well, you know, I know your heart. I know your intention. I know you are. So glad to have you on the team. Now, when I tell Tony I love her and she's important and it's her birthday, it's like, honey, I love you. I know I didn't have to get you anything because you know how I feel. So it's just, hey, come, let me give you a big hug and happy birthday. It's like, flowers? We know each other's heart. No, Tony knows my heart, but it's like, show me the flowers. Now, Tony's not rude like that, but after 43 years of marriage, it's kind of like, well, I had a birthday last week, and she got me something. She got me headphones, very nice headphones. But and what it is, we've been married 43 years. Okay, I turned 65, so Tony's gotten me 44, 45 years worth of presents. Yeah, well, there's probably been a few years that we had six kids also, so it's like, here, I made you a cake. It's like, we spent the money on groceries. But the struggle, and this is way off topic, I don't have time to tell stories, but she bought me something because she knew she wanted to give me something. We were just supposed to. And the struggle was, and here's the struggle, it's like, she asked me, do I have to wrap it? I mean, it's like, you know, it's kind of like, here's a gift. Thanks. And but you know what she did? She wrapped it. I said, I don't need it. I mean, it's like, but you know what? It's your birthday. I care about you. I bought you something. I'm going to wrap it up so you can open the gift. Did that change our relationship? Nothing changed. But I got to see, I got some evidence. She was tested. Do you care enough? Are you going to actually wrap the gift? I want him to unwrap the gift. I want to see him unwrap the gift. Tyler was here, and we unwrapped the gift. And it's kind of like, did she need to wrap the gift? No. But it was, in a sense, a test. Now, God, you can say, God knows my heart. Yeah, but you're in time. You're living in this society. I want to see you. I want to see you do it. I want to see the world oppose you. And you say, but I love Jesus. Okay, right, yeah. Did you get me a present? Did you wrap it? It's like, no, you know my heart. Well, yeah, but I want to see you perform it. Because I can't, you know, for example, he can't reward me for something I didn't do. So, again, that can become it's not a sticky topic for me in my mind, but the way I'm saying it, people could argue about that. But that fiery trial. But point B, Daniel is told God's method of purifying his people is through testing. And if my heart is wrong, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to fade away. It's going to cause the separation. And the fiery trial is going to cause the separation, and that fiery trial is real, and it's going to give me a chance to perform, not to earn my salvation, but to do something for the kingdom of God. It may cost me something. Many of the disciples cost him their life, but Jesus knows they love him. But it's like, are you willing to keep going? It's like, yeah, but do I have to? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I want to see you. I'm going to run a race. You know, you all ran races. It's like, and I ran almost the whole way, but I got real. I could see the finish line, but I close enough. Okay, my friend, you didn't finish the race. I almost ran the whole way, and I warmed up before the race, so it's pretty much, you didn't cross the finish line, the little ticker didn't tick and go into the computer, it's like, you weren't even there. You didn't finish the race. Do I have to, well, in reality, you've got to run across the finish line. They don't say, well, close enough, we'll get it from here. You understand the point. The same thing, God wants to see it. Jesus is our example, says it in 1 Peter, it says it in Colossians on the page 5, Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my suffering, this is Paul writing, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Interesting line right there, Christ suffered on the cross, we're going to draw a cross here. Christ suffered on the cross, and he did the work that he was assigned to do. But now he's building the church. He's going to send the Spirit. He's going to empower us. And now it's my turn, or in Paul's case, Paul's turn. Well, Christ died for the sins of the world. He started the church, and here's Paul. What's Paul doing? He's filling up in his flesh, watch this, what is still lacking in regards to Christ's suffering. What do you mean? Nothing's lacking in regards to Christ. No, as far as salvation, redemption, paying for sins. But guess what? Jesus didn't go around and spread the gospel around like Paul did, all across Asia Minor, into Greece, into Rome. Who's got to do that? Paul's doing that. So Paul is now taking on Christ's suffering, the same thing that Christ suffered for. He's handed off the Spirit. He's handed off the anointing. He's handed off the calling, the responsibility for the church to Paul. And so Paul, finish the work. It's like, oh no, you started it and you died on the cross. Well, let's keep this thing going. Let's keep the fire burning. It's like, and so Paul said, again, you read it in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, which is the church. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now there's nothing lacking in Christ. He can finish the work, but he died in 33 AD, you pick your number. But the church has been growing for 2,000 years, and there's been people suffering and building on what Christ, it wasn't, Christ didn't do it. There's certain things Christ didn't do. Now, he's doing it through us. He's paying the price. He's the great, you know, choir financer. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, otherwise you'd be dead. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And so because Jesus suffered, he's now received the resurrection and the reward for that. We will suffer, or Paul suffers. He himself, because of the price he paid, he'll be rewarded. He's saved by grace, but he'll be rewarded for what he's done. And that's part of the testing and the faithfulness. Chapter 4, verse 13, but rejoice. When you understand it this way, it makes sense. When Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. See, Paul was sharing in his sufferings. That you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Christ suffered, and he has gone to heaven, and his glory will be revealed. Paul suffered, Peter suffered, and his glory will be revealed in Peter and Paul and in us because we are continuing the suffering. So the suffering is not you're losing. The suffering is not how do I get out of it. The suffering is you're continuing the work of breaking away from the world, of separating from evil, saying, I found the truth, I found the light, I'm going to grow this way. Well, what about the opposition? Don't be surprised. You're leaving the opposition behind. They're going to oppose you. It's going to be natural. People are going to do it. It's going to be spiritual. Demonic forces, fallen angels, Satan. It's an evil force trying to pull you back into evil, and you're going this way. You just keep going, and you're going to build, encourage others to grow in Christ, and in the ultimately, you're going to receive a reward for it. For chapter 4, verse 14, we're wrapping this up. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now notice right there, the name Christ means anointed one. In Christos in the Greek translates the word for Messiah in the Hebrew, which means anointed or the rubbed one, rubbed with the Spirit. And Christ was anointed. This is the name of Christ, which would be Christian. It's interesting because in the same area in Antioch, Syria, in Acts, chapter 14, in 43 AD, do I have it written down in here? But anyway, that's where they were first called Christians. They were first called Christians, the book of Acts. Luke records that they were first called Christians in Antioch. Now it's about 17 years later, 17, 20 years later. Now he's saying the same thing. You are called by the name Christ. Now notice, called by the name Christ, Christ means anointed one. They are now, Christ was the anointed one. Now you are on the game, and now you are the name Christ. You are the anointed one. And look how this verse ends. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What does that mean? The Spirit of God rests upon you. What does that mean? Because now you've been anointed. Christ was anointed, and he suffered for God's plan and achieved it. Now he's gone to heaven. You've received the Spirit. You've received the name. And of course, because you're a Christian, you're the anointed one. Are you anointed? This whole chapter has been about anointed. You've got the Spirit abiding in you. The Spirit has empowered you. God is paying the price for you to use your spiritual gift to help everyone. So now you have the name Christ because, again, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So just like, again, we are not Christ, but we are continuing the ministry of Christ. Just like Christ was anointed and achieved his purpose, key being, suffered, was resurrected, we now are Christians. We bear the name Christian. We're the anointed one. It's not just a theological statement. The Spirit of actually has come into us, caused us to be born again, equipped us, given us a supernatural power, whatever that is, to serve others. We are now the ones anointed with the Spirit. And if you're going to operate in this world anointed by the Spirit, you will, don't be surprised, suffer as he suffered. That's chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 15, but let none of your suffering, but, okay, and this is another topic like this, but let, now here's the thing, well, yeah, I'm suffering, and again, I've been in both positions. Sometimes I've suffered because I was anointed doing God's will, but this applies to me also. Tony could testify. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Now, in other words, you could be suffering, but you're not suffering because you're the anointed one. You're not suffering because you bear the name of Christ. You're suffering because you are a criminal. You're suffering because you're bad. It's like, well, I'm just being persecuted. No, you're being rejected because you're mouthy. You're being rejected because you're obstinate. You're being rejected because you're a difficult personality. You need to grow in Christ. You're not being, this is not persecution. This is you being an idiot, okay, or a murderer, or he's using, but that last one, and I end with this, a murderer, and that's bad, a thief, that's bad, an evildoer, very bad, or as a meddler. And I really think here, he goes from the top crimes, or even as a meddler. What's a meddler? I mean, woo, are they being hauled off and put in jail somewhere? A meddler, it means this right here. I've got it in the Greek box. It is the word allo tre episkopos. It's two words, allo tre and episkopos. Okay? It means one who meddles in things alien to his calling. It means one who meddles in things that are not yours to meddle in. Or one who meddles in matters belonging to others. The two words are interesting. Allotrios means belonging to another, followed by the word episkopos, where we get our word episcopalian or episkopos, or the word translates bishop. It means overseer. It means, or as a meddler. I don't suffer because you're anointed, serving God, causing growth in the body of Christ, just like Christ suffered as the anointed one, but don't be suffering as a murderer or a thief or, you know, these crimes, not even as a meddler, which literally means as a bishop overseeing someone else's affairs. Now, that doesn't mean you don't care about people. That means because you're a Christian, I am a Christian, I have found the Lord, I know what's right now, you all. And now you're not sharing the gospel with them. You're meddling. You shouldn't be doing that. This is not the way we do this. And you start meddling, and now they're stoning you to death. Why? Because you're a meddler. I mean, you start meddling. You don't need to be a Christian to do that. You're meddling other people. You could meddle instead of helping people grow in Christ. You could be bringing your gift of, what's your gift? I'm a meddler. I'm going to just kind of get into your business and kind of tell you, here's how I think you ought to do things. It's like, okay, well, no, that's not a spiritual, meddler is not a spiritual gift. Now, it's not a crime, but it's not a spiritual gift. You'll get you rejected by the church, but you'll also suffer in the world. But God's like, yeah, I didn't anoint you to be a meddler, a bishop of other people's affairs. And so there's that fine line of looking back and saying, sharing the gospel, of standing up for truth, and also that kind of all that religiosity feeling of coming in and telling everyone, you need to be more like me, let me fix this for you, and meddling in their business. It's none of your business. Your business is to share the gospel, to live the life, and continue to do good, even though they do evil, you confront them with good. But that's just a great word, just a great word. Meddler is how it's translated. It's allotrepiskopos, okay. Allotrios meaning belonging to another, and episkopos, meaning overseer or bishop. You appointed yourself to be an overseer of another person's business, and you can get the same result as a murderer or a thief. You're going to get some kind of persecution. Okay. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, there he actually uses the word Christian right there. If you suffer as a Christian, writing back into the area of Syria, Antioch, where it was first used in 47 AD, about 17 years ago, he says Christian, let him not, if you're suffering because you're a Christian, don't be ashamed. Take the heat, keep doing the work of God, doing good, and take the suffering, and don't be ashamed. The world has rejected you. They rejected Christ. Let him do it. Do not be ashamed, but let him glorify God that it, glorify God in that name. Okay, let this be a glory. You're going to give your life as glory to God. I'm out of time. I thank you for being here. I'll pray and we are finished. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we might be people who are growing towards Christ, that we're united with those, unified with those who are also seeking Christ and growing in his word. We ask that we may receive the gifts that others have that would help us to be edified and strengthened, but also use our gift to help others as they advance in the kingdom of God. And ask that we may, again, be the light to the world, that people that are in that darkness, in that state of fogginess, they may see the truth and turn to Christ, find their creator, and find the purpose and the salvation that God has for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.